Welcome today to I'm excited about a really unique and fun time. We're talking about harboring hope in relationships, and this works perfectly in our relationship series because the truth is that even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that, you know, there's faith, there's hope, and that there's love. The greatest is love, but we need to have faith and we also need to have hope because the reality is that many times we end up in a really dark place. And often it's nothing we even chose. It just things happen and we can end up in a dark place. And so I've got an amazing couple, guest couple today that you'll meet in just a moment. Really what inspired kind of even them and the message, the brief message that I'm giving right now. It's just a reminder of Paul and Silas in jail. And in Acts chapter 16, if you don't know it, they're led by the Lord through a vision to go to Philippi, northern Greece, Macedonia. And they get there and they're ministering, but a riot stirs up and they're stripped naked. Paul and Silas are stripped naked. They're beaten bloody and thrown in a dungeon and chained with chains on their feet. And it's in that dark, lonesome, painful place that they begin to sing praises to the Lord. And if you know the story, the end of it, it doesn't end with them continuing to reside in this place of pain and misery. In fact, God supernaturally delivers them. You'll have to read the story in Acts 16, so go read it. It's awesome. And it's just a reminder for us to always have hope and to really follow the leading of God. And even when it's difficult, just because it's difficult doesn't mean that God isn't there. Paul and Silas were in jail because of the leading of God. Follow the leading of God, but focus on the right thing. So often we forget that we need to focus on our Father and not our feet because we feel like we're chained, like Paul and Silas were chained. But as they focused on their Father, the byproduct was them singing praises and praying to God. And when that happens, like when we're in that place, it's only a matter of time before we know that God's going to make a way through it. Doesn't always look like what we think it's going to look like, but it's always good because He is. And so I invited Mike and Marsha Schecksnyder to tell their story about hope. And so we've not rehearsed any of this. This is just knowing that the Lord's done some pretty amazing things in them through really difficult circumstances. So I'm just going to hand that over to you guys and y'all tell your story of hope.
Okay. Well, I think what you said, Pastor Todd, about harboring hope, you know, there's a t-shirt and just other things that's pretty popular right now, just choose joy. And I think the same thing is true for hope. When we're in the midst of just a dark situation, and we've had some dark situations in our married life together, is just that decision, will I choose hope? Will I choose to believe that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will do? And that's not always easy, and it doesn't always play out exactly like we think it's going to. For Mike and I, we both had been married before. We both came from Christian homes, but pretty dysfunctional. I never knew my father, don't even know who he is to this day. Actually found out later it was a product of rape. And Mike's father died suddenly when he was 40 years old. And so there was lots of dysfunction in their home. There was lots of dysfunction in my home. My mom, my grandmother were both strong Christian, strong women. My love for the Word and for the Lord, I've said so many times, came from my grandmother and my mom. The only male figure in my home was my grandfather, who I loved dearly, and he loved me, but he was a drunk. And so you can only imagine of just some of what that entailed. And I got married pretty shortly out of high school. Mike got married. Both of our marriages failed, and we took that as failure. I am a failure. And for me, I had also had an abortion when I was 18 years old. So I was a mess. I was just a mess. And we got married, you know, a Christian.
How long have y'all been married?
It'll be 34 years.
Wow.
On June 24th. So
Wow.
Yeah. They haven't always been wonderful years. I'm sure many times for both of us, would you say this, too? You could have gotten in the car and driven off and never looked back.
I did a couple of times, but I came back.
Well, I'm glad he came back. Mike had a daughter. I had two sons. Putting together a blended family is not always easy. When we said our I do's, we thought it was going to be, you know, happy ever after. And things got pretty rough from the beginning. And at one point in time, we've said, I think all three of our children just went off the deep end. And we spent a lot of time praying and just seeking the Lord for them. And then they all begin to kind of come back and find their way. And then in actually April of 2012, our youngest son, Jeremy, suffered a spinal cord injury just a couple of days before his birthday and left him paralyzed. And that was hopeless. It felt hopeless. When Mike and I stood together and the doctor came out and said, he will never walk again, it felt like, no, this is not what we prayed for, no. And so we believed, we trusted, we walked in faith, prayed for him. And then December 2012, on a Sunday morning, as we were getting up ready to go to church, Jeremy suffered another seizure. And long story short, when we got to the hospital, that heard those words, I'm so sorry he didn't make it. And I'm telling you, I don't think I've ever had a day that looked darker. It was at that moment, it was like, God, no, this is not how this is supposed to play out. This is not what I believed for. There were some dark days ahead, but as Mike, we were talking this morning, and he said, it's during those times when our church family surrounded us and ministered to us. And as you're doing this sermon series on relationships, it was those relationships is the reason we can sit in these two chairs today. That was some of the hardest days of our life. Still have hard days, but those were some dark, dark days. What do we do from there? Did we choose joy? Did we choose hope? As best as we could, we did.
I just can't believe it's been 10 years.
10 years.
That was like yesterday. I remember that very well.
Oh, yeah. I will.
Still is.
I'll never forget it.
And that was 10 years.
10 years just seems impossible. We just celebrated his birthday this week without him again. It's the hardest thing a parent can do is to celebrate your child and not have them with you.
So how do you find hope in that? Because, I mean, I remember that whole season. I remember leading up to it, even was how that Instagram post that I made just with him,
yes.
Like that was just 2 weeks before,
it
maybe?
It was just a couple of weeks before, yes.
With him standing at the seawall. I mean, I remember I remember the day like it was yesterday. Just how do you, absolutely. Then when you go, it's gone, how do you find hope in all of that?
With what you just said as you were leading up to this, you don't look at your feet, you look at your father. We were imprisoned. It was the darkest dungeon I've ever lived in. But when I would choose to lift my eyes and say, God, I trust you. I trust that you always work for our good and your glory. And I know God gave me, he just whispered something in my ear one night. It was way in the wee hours of the morning and I couldn't sleep. And for a time, Jeremy lived in Texas. He lived with his dad and he had a job over there. So he would drive back and forth. And when he'd leave the house, I'd always say, call me when you get home and let me know you made it safely. And one night I was just struggling, had such a hard time, and just those questions, you know. And it's like I just felt the Lord whisper in my ear, "You always wanted to know if he made it home safely. He's home safe." What more could a parent ask for? Do I wish I still had him here? Oh, every day I want him to know that he's safe with his true father. What more could I ask for? And so then we just kind of fast forward through life and walk it out, and our church surrounded us, and we continued to serve in church and do what we could. And in January of 2020, the good old year that everybody loves, hates, ours started off with disaster a little sooner than everyone else's when Mike had a stroke on January 15th, 2020. I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning and heard this sound of, "Help me, help me. Please help me." And I found him on the floor, face down. I called 911, pretty much knew it was a stroke. We get to the hospital here. They say he has to be airlifted to New Orleans. I never will forget, they came out and said, "All we're trying to do now is save his life. He has a 100% occlusion. It's completely blocked." And it was like, this can't be happening again. This can't be happening. It's so ironic that Sunday before, that this was a Wednesday morning, that Sunday before, we sang a song at church, and it was a new song to us. Our worship team kind of taught us, "There's another in the fire standing next to me." Wow. And all the way to New Orleans, I sang that. And, you know, we were reliving this morning, too. They came out and told me, they're going to take him directly into surgery. We'll have to open his head, get that clot out. You go home, get some clothes together, come prepared to stay for a few days. It was so foggy that morning. It was one of those typical January mornings, right, in Louisiana. It was so fogged in, they couldn't get clearance to fly. So they had to take him by ambulance, and I take off. I cannot see 5 feet in front of my face, hardly. I happened to glance down, and my air pressure light was on, like I had low air pressure. And I thought, oh my gosh, what do I do? Do I stop? What if I have a flat? You know, blah, blah, blah. So I finally take an exit, the last exit in Lafayette, and I pull in this Raceway station that was a new station at that time. It is jam-packed with people. And I just pulled up to the pump. I was so traumatized. I couldn't even remember how to put air in the tire. And I looked across and see this man. He had on like a polo shirt with a business name on it. So I figured he's going to work. And I said, "Excuse me, sir, would there be any way you could help me? My low pressure is on. My husband has had a stroke. I'm trying to get to New Orleans, and I can't even remember how." He said, "Let me finish filling up my tank, and I'll be right there to help you." When he pulls around to help me, out of all the people that morning at that station, he said, "Do you mind telling me what your husband's name is?" He said, "My wife is the head of our intercessors team at church." He said, "I called her while I was filling my tank with gas. They've already started praying, but they would like to pray for your husband by name." Deuteronomy 31 says, "Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. The Lord himself will go before you."
That's crazy. I didn't know that. Crazy. I know the story well. How did I not know that? You probably told me.
There's so many parts to it of just one episode after the other of God just going before us. But it looked pretty hopeless, didn't it, babe?
Yeah. Felt that way, yeah.
Yes. And what was your prayer in it? I remember you saying,
If only I can walk again. And God has given me that.
I remember the first time, which again, they sent in, we were in New Orleans, and they sent in the physical therapist. And when they did, they said, "We're sorry, the physical therapist who works the stroke floor, has had to be out for a time, so we're bringing in another therapist that works on a different level, a different floor. When she came in, it just so happened she was a spirit-filled Christian who came every day and would pray over Mike and pray over me as she worked with him. But the very first time they sat him up on the side of the bed, he couldn't even hold his head up. I've told him his head kind of looked like one of those little bobble things that we put in our car. He couldn't, he had no, he was so paralyzed. He couldn't lift his head. And yet today we walked in this room.
Wow. Together. And I'm just thinking like, so Jeremy felt like it was yesterday. Like, I can't believe it's been 10 years.
Yes.
But this seems like it's been a long time for me. I don't, like, and it's 2020. It's been 2 years, just over 2 years. I think I remember going to New Orleans. I remember.
Yes.
I remember.
Yes.
I guess because you're probably still in it somewhat, though it's a lot better.
And we've had a lot happen in 2 years, you know, in our area, so, I think.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. But like, so how did COVID affect all of that?
Oh, gosh.
It kept us in captivity, I guess you could say, in the nursing home. We couldn't leave.
Yes. They sent Mike to a local nursing home for rehab after and again. Just so happens when they sent us back here for therapy, we had Jeanette Schuler, who spoke at our church last week, shared their beautiful story. She was Mike's therapist, worked with us, prayed with us, you know, spoke life into us every day. Again, just another one of those, I will go before you.
That's so, like another in the fire. Another like everywhere in the fire. There's people, God's put people in your path to help you walk through it.
Everywhere. So when we get to the nursing home and they were doing rehab with Mike is when COVID hit. And at that time, because of the way the stroke had affected him, Mike couldn't remember that he couldn't stand. Plus, it also just where it was in his brain, it created a lot of anxiety and fear. And so if I left the room for 10 minutes, it was like 24 hours to him. And he was trying to get up and find me. And he had had four really bad falls, really bad. So COVID hits and there can be no family in nursing homes. And so the team there got with our doctor and he said, absolutely not. He cannot be left alone. So they came to me. They had to go through all kinds of red tape. But they came to me and said, we are going to make an exception and you're going to be allowed to stay with him. But there is a stipulation you have to understand here. You cannot come out of his room. You cannot walk in the hallway. You cannot stick your head out the door. You have to stay in his room at all times, 24 hours a day.
So that's literally like prison.
Prison.
How long?
5 months. 5 months. I was in this little room that I couldn't put my head out the door, couldn't walk out. They would take him to therapy, but I couldn't go out because none of
Mike, you get to go out, but she didn't get to go out.
She didn't get to go out. She had to stay in the room.
At all times.
For 5 months.
Five months.
I mean, I knew you were in the nursing home. Like, this is just, but like when you hear it, when you hit.
5 months.
How did y'all manage that? How did that?
I don't know.
Well, amazingly, I tell him all the time too. I mean, we were happy in our marriage, but we pretty much had our own lives. I was busy in ministry, and Mike was busy doing his thing, and we kind of just each went our own way, and then came to church together on Sunday morning. You know,
right.
God, I think absolutely used that time to bring a restoration in our marriage that we didn't even know we needed. We were together 24/7, except for 3 hours a day that he would go to therapy, 24/7 in a tiny little room.
In a nursing home.
In a nursing home.
We couldn't go outside. We couldn't even go in the hall.
Yeah. But God just, again, worked in that. And so when he would go to therapy, that was the time I could use to read my Bible, pray, whatever. And so person after person after person, staff members would come and say, would you pray for me? I'm my marriage has fallen apart. And sometimes we'd share our story, you know, of what God had done in us. And other times we just prayed. And so I was kind of reliving this earlier. I just began to write down on little 3x5 cards because I didn't have anything else, just their request, their name, their request, the date.
So people that worked there.
People that worked there and would come in and we'd just end up sometimes at midnight, Paul and Silas, at midnight, just singing hymns of praise to the Lord, just talking about the goodness of God and His faithfulness. And so by the time we left, literally, I would tape those on the side of the entertainment center because my chair was right across from that. And that's where I could see to pray for them each day. By the time we left, that was filled just with people. Many of them still stay in contact with us to this day. Just the relationships that were born out of our relationship, our entire way of doing life shifted. It still shifted. We live life differently now. It's hard. I don't mind telling you, it's hard. It's hard to even do something like this, to get up and be able to get dressed and function and move out. But God he just did the miraculous in
still
us.
Using and y'all still, well, big time, probably even more than before.
Especially together, I think, now, especially.
I love to tell people that there's hope. There's always hope.
Always hope.
Don't give up.
This is like Paul and Silas, but different. Yes. You were in 5 months, and if you read the story, they weren't in jail too long.
No.
But they sang praises. But that's literally what you guys did. And
right. But I think it's so interesting in that story. I'm glad you just encouraged everyone listening to read it. It's, you know, Paul ended up there because he has a vision of someone saying, please help us, come to Macedonia and help us. And he goes. It was in his obedience that he ends up in prison. We see that many times in Scripture. The Scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, that we all quote so often, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. If you read the verses just above that, they were exiled into Babylon. Yeah. And it says that I, the Lord, sent you into exile. We don't like to think of that God actually allows and sets up those times in our life. But we would never know Him in the way we know Him without that.
So the loss of a son, nobody wants to walk through that.
Right.
And yet, through that, God's faithful speaks and still uses...
Yes.
Uses you to both of you to minister, then stroke, dehabilitation, rehabilitation, nursing home for 5 months, a renovation in your marriage that you didn't even know that needed to take place, a point of prayer, a point of ministry. And you tell people, Mike, this is what you just said, like, there's always hope.
Never give up. The Lord is... And then give Him the glory for anything that happens to you, you know?
Wow. I mean, that's...
Mike has always been a man of few words and always very quiet. And it was amazing to me when the stroke took place. He would ask anyone that came in the room, he would ask them to pray for him. But not only that, he kept... You will remember that.
Yeah.
He kept inviting people to our church, which, not that he wouldn't have done that before, he just didn't have the courage. He was timid before. And so he, therapist, anybody that was working with him, he'd say, if you don't have a good church, we have a wonderful church, and we'd love to have you come, you know, be a part of it. And we actually had people who did visit, yeah, you know, our church because of what happened with him. Hope.
I've heard it said, you never know what's on the other side of your obedience. And we say that and go, rah, rah, rah.
Yeah.
And it's true. It's always good in the end.
Yes.
But even in the difficulty, there's still hope and renovations of heart. And so this has been awesome and eye-opening. And even for me, just going, remembering so clearly everything with Jeremy that seems like it was yesterday. And you said 10 years, it literally surprised me. And then when you said January 2020, I'm like, can't have been that soon. You guys have been walking through it and are still walking through it. But through it all, God is good. And that's what I wanted people to see, that like, God is good. Even when we're walking through difficulty and hardship, there's always hope. Follow the leading of the Lord. Focus on him and not the trials, the tribulations, the difficulty, the pain. The pain. That's really what it is. Pain. And I mean, actually, Mike, when you came in today, said, I asked you how you were doing, what'd you say? You remember what you said? He said, well, I'm in a little bit of pain, but it's all right.
Yeah, it's just pain.
It's just pain. That was it. And it is. It's just pain. So our prayer and my prayer is that you can know that God's good and there's hope to be found in him. And so if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, do it. Because the reality is that Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And even he does that in ours, in the world that we're in. So we're just going to pray for you guys right now. If this is you and you're like, I'm in a dark place, this is a message of hope in Mike and Marsh. And so, Father, I just pray that those that are watching this right now, that can hear our voice, that, Lord, that they put their hope and their trust in you, Jesus, and know that it's you that brings life. Lord, thank you for what you've done through Mike and Marsha. Lord, I thank you that you're even at work in them. But, Father, I just pray that this story, this testimony becomes something that resonates with people, that they can know that, Lord, that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. And if this was you, let us know what's going on. If this was for you, this message, let me just encourage you, click on the link in the chat box beneath, get connected. We're going to be praying for you, and know this, that there's always hope. Love you guys. See you soon.